We are in a message series that we are calling Fearless, where we are talking about the different things that people fear, and how do you get past fear, and how do you cope with fear? Because I think it's something all of us commonly have, is this thing that we call fear. And what we said 2 weeks ago, to kind of recap, is there are 125 different commands that Jesus gives himself in the New Testament, to where he would say, I need you, go and do this. And a command is something that involves action. So 125 different times Jesus gives a command in Scripture. Of that, 21 of those times, he gives a command about this idea of fear. It's the thing that he gives the most commands about. More than anything else, he says something about fear. So 21 times he'll say something like, do not be afraid, take courage, take heart, be of good cheer. There were just many times that he spoke into 21 different occasions. Now, the second most common occurrence in commands that he gives is to love God and love others. That occurs 8 times. Now, as we said 2 weeks ago, you don't build your theology around because someone says something more, it's the most important. But the idea here that I want to bring up is, more than anything else, Jesus gave these commands about fear. What that should say to us is that Jesus cares a lot about the things that you're afraid of. That Jesus cares a lot about your fear. That Jesus cares about your fear because he knows how your fears and how you respond to fears will affect your relationship with him, and whether you follow him and how you follow him and how you go about is linked to the fears that you have in your life. And so he would say, don't be afraid. And he would say this, and then he would give us the reasons for why we would not have to be afraid. The other thing that we said a couple of weeks ago, the goal of this series is not that we wind up with a fear-free life, that we wind up with no fear in our life, because that's not possible. It's also not something that God wants, and that we don't come to God is a manner of fear avoidance. That it's not something that, if I can just have God, then I can erase fear from my life. That's not it at all. Really and truly, the focus of this series is not just on erasing, or not about erasing fear. What we focus on is not how can we fear less, but it's on how can we trust God more. That really what we're focusing on is not so much about, how do I have less fear? How do I have less fear? It's how can I trust God more in everything that is going on in my life? Because what the Bible would say right now, if you feel overcome by fear, if you feel overran by fear, if you feel paralyzed by fear, what Scripture plainly teaches us is that you don't have a fear problem, you have a faith problem. That you need to learn to grow in your trust of God, that you need to learn and stretch and be expanded. And so the way that I put it in your outline is this, it's a question. It's a very deep question, although you're going to want to answer it rather quickly, but this question is this, is your faith bigger than your fears? And that is a deeper question. When you begin to look at the things that you're afraid of, the things that have you most paralyzed, is my faith in God bigger than that fear? And that's really what this series is about. So in researching for the topic that I have today, I came across some interesting things. Psychologists were talking about that every single human baby, so all of us were born, right? That's a fact. So all of us have this fear. All babies are born with two basic fears. One is the fear of loud noises, and the second is the fear of falling. The fear of loud noises, the fear of falling, we're all born with those. To which my twisted little mind thought, how many babies did they have to emotionally traumatize to figure out this study? Like, where you could put a baby, they're sleeping, they go, ah! You know, and just like, yep, that one's afraid. Check. I mean, what do they do? And like, for fear of falling, just dropping babies, it just doesn't seem right. Someone actually, after the first service, told me how they really did it. They didn't drop babies. I'm like, well, that's very interesting. So anyway, we're born with two basic fears. Here's the thing, though. What I know is that from that moment on, we've all developed a whole lot of other fears. That in this room, there are more than just two fears that are going on. That we develop fears to all kinds of things. But one fear that I do know, and I believe we all share in common, is a fear of the unknown. The fear of the unknown. Now, I get that's a big category, and there's a whole lot of other fears that you could put under that. But in that big category, I think I'm pretty confident that all of us in this room, we all share this fear of the unknown. that we're just not quite sure of what is on the other side. And when we're not sure of what is on the other side, it causes a lot of anxiety. Now, one of the best examples of this that I've seen in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 16. In Genesis 16, we're going to spend a little time here in Genesis 16. And you know the story that is going on here, but I want to recap for us kind of the background of what is happening and get into the fear and why some of the things happened the way that they did. So the background behind this is for 400 years, the nation of Israel has been slaves in Egypt. They were called out of their land. They began to multiply, and then they were put into slavery. And for 400 years, four centuries, they have been slaves to the people of Egypt. And so while they were slaves in Egypt, their prayer was, God, deliver us from Egypt. We want to be delivered out of this. And they had dreams and they had goals, and we want to be delivered out of Egypt. And so God calls up a man, Moses, who has to get past his personal fears, which we're going to talk about a little bit today, past his personal fears in order to do some amazing kinds of miracles that took place during this time. So as Moses approaches Pharaoh, says, hey, God says, let his people go. And Moses says, no, I'm not going to do it. Then these amazing miracles happen. Plagues begin to happen. There's locusts that show up. There's flies. There's frogs everywhere. When I told this story to my children when they were smaller, my middle son, Blake, is just a critter kid. Anybody here have a critter kid that would bring random critters into your house? Blake was that one. And so we were telling the plagues, and he thought it was really cool. He's like, Dad, could we have plagues in our house? That would be awesome. I'm like, no, we're not praying for plagues in our house, son. That's not the way it's going to work. So anyway, these plagues begin to happen, and they culminate, in some awful ones where the firstborn of all of the people of Egypt die. And finally, Pharaoh says, look, I've had enough of you people. I can't take this anymore. Just get out of here. Go. Matter of fact, just gather together whatever you need to gather together, and then you head out. And the moment that the nation of Israel steps foot out of slavery and into freedom, they are faced with the fear of unknown, that they don't know what's on the other side. And many, many times, as we're going to see, they face this test of, am I going to have faith in God, or am I going to fall to being prey, to being fear of the unknown? And they failed that test over and over and over. And every time they failed it, they learned a little bit about themselves, and they learned a little bit about God. But yet he would continue to place them in this space where they didn't know what was coming. And so right away, as soon as Pharaoh lets them go, right, they didn't want to be in slavery. They were tired of it. You imagine that they were sick of it. They are released. And within a matter of days, Pharaoh changes his mind. So they have now left. They are heading east, and Pharaoh gets his army together and says, go get them back. They come up against a sea, an ocean, basically, the Red Sea, and they have an ocean on one side to which they cannot cross, and they have Pharaoh's army coming from the other side. Things do not look good. Now, these people, just days prior, if not just weeks prior, had just seen all of these miracles, all of the things like locusts showing up, water turning to blood, frogs everywhere. I mean, all amazing miracles, kinds of things that we would go, that is amazing. You would think their faith would be at an all-time high, where they're sitting here and they're like, man, we've seen God do this, we've seen God do this, and Pharaoh's army is coming, and I don't know what's going to happen there, but I know that nothing bad's going to happen to us, right? You'd think their faith would be here, but it's not. They begin to whine. They begin to complain, like, Pharaoh, Moses, you just led us out here. Now we're just going to be slaughtered. We should have just stayed where we were. We should have just stayed put. At least there, it was bad, but at least we weren't going to die, right? We weren't going to be slaughtered where we're at. And they start to say all of these things. And then God allows Moses, the story, he lifts his rod, the waters part, they go across. The waters come together, they swallow up the army of Pharaoh, and they're delivered. And you're like, oh, okay. So they see yet another amazing miracle. So they're traveling a little further, and they get lost because they're men, and they didn't ask for directions, and they're lost. And so, again, they've seen the Red Sea part. They've seen all of the plagues happen. You would think their faith is an all-time high. Hey, we may be lost, but God's going to get us through. No, they start complaining. Moses, you led us out here. Now we're wandering around. We're just going to wander and die in the desert. And God's like, oh, you people. So he shows up and says, look, I'm going to put a cloud in front of you by day and a pillar of fire by night, which would be super cool, right? So they start wandering around by this. And you would think, okay, man, their faith is awesome. And then They get a little thirsty because there's not any water that's around. You would think, again, they saw all of the plagues happen. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea. They've now seen, you know, a pillar of fire. It's right there. It's still in front of them. It hasn't gone anywhere. You would think their faith would be at an all-time high. It's not. They're afraid. They're afraid. We don't know how we're going to get water. How are we going to get water? And they go to Moses like, we don't know. You've led us out here. Yeah, now we're just going to, you know, all dehydrate and die. Thanks. And the guy's like, okay. And he makes water come out of a rock. And you would think, okay, well, the problem's solved. No, it's not. They're wandering a little further in the desert. And they get a little hungry because there's no food that's around. And they don't have food. And again, these are the same people that have seen all of the plagues. They've seen the crossing of the Red Sea. There's a pillar of fire sitting in front of them. They've watched water come out of a rock. And yet, they're afraid that they're going to starve to death. Moses, what have you done to us? You led us out in this place. Now we're just going to be here. It would be better for us to be in Israel. At least there we had food, is what they say. Now we're just going to starve to death. Right? They're afraid. And then God makes food fall out of heaven, which I think is super cool. I'm like, God, if you could do that for me, if you could make pulled pork barbecue fall from heaven, that would be awesome. But he makes manna. I don't know what manna is, but it was food, right? So they eat this food. You get it over and over and over and over. They're afraid of what's on the other side. They've never experienced it. They've never been there before. And their first reaction is fear, to step back and say, we don't know what is going on. And so they are just paralyzed by this fear of the unknown. Cycles over and over and over and over. And here's something that's important. This isn't in your notes, but it would be important for you to know that fear is a memory killer. Fear is a memory killer. Fear erases God's faithfulness from our memory, that we just forget. You can be weeks out from watching God part the Red Sea, and fear can erase that from your memory to the point that you're like, I'm just scared. I just don't know if God can be faithful. I don't know if he's going to come through. And what I did put in your notes is this. If you can't remember God's faithfulness in your past, you will not trust him with your future. You see, when fear robs you of your memory and what he's done, and he's done this, and he's done this, and he's done this, when fear robs you of that, it's hard for you to trust him for your future. In fear, it does. It's just a memory killer. So let's look at this in Exodus chapter 16, in verse 2. We'll jump right in here. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron, the two leaders. The Israelites said to them, if we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Like, look, we just would rather be dead in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. But you brought us out here to the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. For 400 years, they've been slaves. For 400 years, all they wanted to do was have freedom. They have been set free for a couple of months, and they're already saying, we want to go back. We want to go back. We don't want to be around this. They were willing to forego their newfound freedom, which did cause them to journey into the unknown. They were willing to give up this newfound freedom to go back and be slaves because they were afraid of what was on the other side. Because at least there, if we go back there, we know what to expect. Yeah, it wasn't that great, and it wasn't a great life, and not everything was all good, but at least there we knew what we could expect. It was predictable. It was predictable. And they were willing to give up freedom to go be predictable. And what I would speak to us in this moment is, I talk to people, maybe you're here in this room, maybe you're stuck. I mean, life for you, you just feel stuck, and life is predictable. You feel like you're just surviving. Maybe you're here and you keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over. Do you know why that's happening? Do you know why you're living a life of mediocrity? Just like the children of Israel, you are choosing to. You're choosing to. You would rather stay where you're at and where it's predictable. And yeah, it's not great. And yeah, this isn't all that wonderful. I would rather be here and choose to stay here than to take a risk and to venture out into the unknown where I have to trust in a God that I cannot see. That's a lot of us. We've been there. I don't know if I can go into that. I don't know what I can do. And so fear steps in. In fear, if I were to give you kind of an illustration of it, fear is like a fence. If you think about a fence, we fence in our yard. Why do we fence in our yard? So that we can make things predictable. Like I can predict what happens inside my yard. I can plant grass, I can put bushes, hopefully I can run off all the snakes, and the kids can run in the backyard and not have scorpions and snakes bite them, right? It's predictable. When we have small children, we say, hey, you can go play in the backyard, the fenced-in backyard. Why? Because it's safe. Backyard is safe. Why do we fence in playgrounds? Because it's safe. Look, we can create a safe. We can control what's inside the fenced-in environment. What's outside, that's the unknown. We can't control what's out there. Fear is like a fence. It creates limits, which is what a fence does. It limits us, and it says, look, you can't go past here. And it makes it to where I don't want to go past there because I'm afraid of what is past there. And so fear is like a fence, and it creates a limit on top of us. And a lot of us have allowed our lives to be limited. And when we limit our lives and we limit what God has for us, we begin to live what I would say is a mediocre life. It's not an extraordinary life. It's a mediocre life. Hey, you know, it's not that bad. It's not that great either. It's not that bad. But it's there. And there's a lot of mediocrity out there. There's a lot of mediocre marriages. There's a lot of mediocre friendships. Quite honestly, there's a lot of mediocre churches. There's a lot of mediocre careers. There's a lot of people that are going through their life, and if you would talk to them and say, look, yeah, I don't love my life, but I don't hate my life either. I mean, my life's not all that great. It's not what I would want it to be, but you know, there's a whole lot worse out there. There's people living worse lives, and there's worse things, and, you know, and so if I step out and step into something, you know, I might wind up worse than what I am now, and I'm a little afraid of that, so I'm just going to stay here. I'm just going to live out this mediocre life. And when you do that, you wind up just surviving. Like, I'm just surviving. I'm just hanging on. I'm just going to make it. And so you wind up in careers where you're just surviving, and in the mantras, man, I just got to make it to Friday, man. Can we just make it to Friday? Because I mean, make it to Friday, then there's Saturday. You know, and then things are great. You're just surviving. That's not thriving. But to move from surviving to thriving, you have to move out past the fence. You've got to move out into the unknown. So there's a lot of mediocrity that's out there. And when I was thinking about this, I don't think people live mediocre lives because they don't have dreams. I meet people all the time that have dreams. I don't think people live mediocre lives because they don't have goals. I see goals all the time. I don't think people live mediocre lives because they're lazy. I think people live mediocre survival lives because of fear. Because they're just afraid. Because if I move out past the fence, I have to trust a God that I cannot see. And that's scary. And I'm not sure that I am ready to do that. I had a conversation recently with a guy who's struggling in his marriage. And it's been an ongoing conversation, and things have gotten really, really bad. And so I was talking, I was giving him some pointers, and I said, but quite honestly, you really should go get some counseling. You really should talk this through. I mean, this has reached the level that you need some involvement here. And there was a lot of pushback on counseling. Just a lot of pushback. We're not getting into counseling. I don't know that we could do that. And I'm like, well, why would you not go to counseling? And his reply back, honestly, was, well, what if it doesn't work? I'm like, well, it's not like life is great right now. But the fear of stepping out, I don't know if I want to get into all that, and I don't know if I want to risk it. I don't know if I want to put myself out there, because what if I do and it doesn't work? I don't know if I want to do that. Maybe I've got to start trusting in a God that I can't see. And I'm not sure that I'm ready to do that. I talk to people all the time who are stuck in a career. You probably talk to people all the time who are stuck in a career. You give them the same advice that I would give them. Hey, why don't you just get a different job? I mean, if you don't like your job, I mean, I get that. People don't like their jobs. Why don't you apply for another job? Like, here's some other jobs that I found that you could apply for. Why don't you go to school and be retrained? Well, I don't know if I can. I said, well, just fill out an application. Like go for this. Well, I can't do that. Well, why can't you do that? Well, what if I don't get the job? Really? So you're going to stay where you're at? You're going to stay in this mediocre life because you're afraid that you might not get the job? Like, I don't understand what this is. Fear establishes limits. It creates a fence, and we're afraid of the unknown. There's something that I do pray for you guys as a church quite frequently. I wouldn't say that it's all the time, but quite frequently. And when I tell you guys what it is that I pray for you, some of you may privately pull me aside and say, quit praying that for me. I don't really want that. But what I do pray for you guys is my prayer is that you would trust God in some area of your life that so absolutely scares you that you would have to rely on him. I pray that. I say, God, give them something that is so absolutely scary that I pray that they would trust you to some level that they would be so scared to death to move in that they would absolutely have to trust you. I pray that all the time for you guys. Because here's what I know. If you will step outside the fence, if you will move into the unknown, if you will get into an area that, yeah, I know that it is scary, and you begin to see that God is there and he's trustworthy and he comes through for you, you will grow deeper in your faith with Jesus further, faster than any message that I will ever preach to you, ever. You will grow so deep with God faster than any podcast you listen to, any Bible study that you do, because you're out there and you're living it. I'm out here. And this is scary, and I'm having to trust in this God that I cannot see. I pray that for you. I want you to experience that. I want you to experience what it's like to have a deep, intimate trust of God, that your faith would be bigger than your fear. I really do want that for you. So this whole scenario with the Israelites has happened with Moses. So the Red Sea has happened. There's no food. There's no water. They're lost, you know, over and over and over. You know, they keep failing the test over and over and over. And God was trying to show the Israelites something. And I think it is this. In the midst of having to do all of these things, on the other side of your fear is where freedom is. I think God says that clearly through Scripture all the time. That on the other side of the thing that you're afraid of the most, if you will just let go, if you will just begin to trust God, if you will begin to develop in him, on the other side of that is freedom. Is freedom. It is there for you. The way that I said it in your notes is you were inwardly fashioned for faith, not fear. You were built for faith. You reflect the image of God like we talked about last week. You were built for faith, not fear. And when you step into that, you begin to realize freedom. This is where you move out of just surviving and you start thriving in your life. Your marriage starts thriving. Your career starts thriving. Your relationship starts thriving. Why? Because now I've moved out. Now I've moved in the world where I'm trusting in a God that I cannot see. And when you do that, God comes alongside of you and he does amazing things. Or you can pull back and you can stay inside the fence and say, I'm going to rely on my own abilities, my own education, my own connections, I'm going to rely on myself. And the fear will overtake you and you'll never move and you'll never experience the freedom that God wants for you. We have to lean in that direction. In Exodus chapter 3, so if we pull back, so we just did what the nation of Israel was going, but to even get to that point, God had to deal with one man's fear. He had to deal with Moses. And so really quickly, I just want to look at his life and show you something and then end with a verse that I think would speak some really good encouragement to you. In Exodus chapter 3, God is speaking to Moses. They're having an initial conversation about, I need you to go do something. And so God is talking to Moses in verse 9 when he says, and now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, so Moses replies back to this, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. So we pause there. Really important to understand that when you step out, that the promise is that God will be with you. The promise is not that he'll remove the fear. the promises, I will be with you. So God says, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what's his name? What am I going to tell them? That's legit. Hey, I'm going to go to the people. I'm going to say, hey, God says we should go. Like, how do we know that? And God says, well, here's what you can tell them. I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. To which I believe Moses replied, well, thank you, that cleared up a whole lot. Thank you very much. Right? So he comes to this guy, Moses, to which we look to as a hero. We look to someone who does amazing things. His initial thought, Moses' initial thought, was a wave of fear. And when that wave of fear hits him, look in here. What does Moses begin to do? He goes straight to the same place that we do. He hits all the what-if scenarios. Well, what if this? And what if that? And what if this? And what if that? And he's letting his mind just run. Well, I don't know about this. And what about this? And what about that? And we've all been there, right? You know, we know we need to change a diet. Maybe we need to do some things different. And then we think, well, what if it doesn't work? You know, what if I can't stick to it? What if I don't lose weight? Or someone who's struggling with addiction, and maybe you've had some friends come and say, hey, man, your drinking thing's gotten out of control, or whatever is out of control. We think you need to get into a program like AA, and there's part of you that says, look, I would like to, but what if I don't stop drinking? What if? What if? You know, your marriage isn't where it needs to be, and you've thought about going to counseling, but what if counseling doesn't work? You know you need to get your finances in order. Maybe you should go to that class. You should sit through that scenario. You know you need to pay down debt, but what if I can't get out of debt? What if there's this girl and you want to ask her out, and he's like, I'd like to be able to ask her out, but what if she says no? Or worse, she says no, when hell freezes over, I still wouldn't even go out with you. Like what if it gets worse? Right? You want a new job. I'd like to have a new, but what if I don't do well in the interview? What if I don't get the interview? What if it doesn't go bad? And we do this. We play the what if game and the what if this and what if that, and it just begins to rob us. And fear always trades in the market of our imagination. And what I mean by that is fear will always take you to the worst case scenario. What if this? What if this? What if this? What if this? And it will always take you to the nuclear option. The worst case of everything that could do. Man, what if, oh man, if that went, that'd be horrible. And then there'd be this and that would be bad. And it will always take you to the worst case scenario. That's where fear drives. Watch what happens to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, very next chapter. So Moses answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And they say, the Lord did not appear to you. And then jump down to verse 10. Moses says again, pardon your servant, Lord, but I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And a lot of theologians believe that what Moses is speaking of here is that he had a stuttering problem, that he had a real problem getting words out. To which Moses is now thinking, I've got to talk to Pharaoh. I've got to be able to speak up. I am not this. What if this? And now the fear has moved from what ifs. It has gone to a much deeper place, a much darker place, in my opinion. It has moved into this realm of shame. You see, the guilt and shame is always there. Guilt, though, says that I've done something wrong. Shame says I am something wrong. And Moses is there. I'm not your guy, God. Man, there's better people out there, Lord. People that can talk better than I can. People that can, they're just better leaders, Lord. I'm not. And he just, fear just lets shame just be piled all over this guy. And then I love this. God answers him. And if God ever answers you with a question, it's always rhetorical and he's always putting you in your place, just so you know that. So God answers him and says this, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he gives him a mom and dad parent statement right here. Now go. Basically, go do what I told you to do. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Basically, what God is saying, look, Moses, I know all about what your problems are. I know all about how you were made. I know where all of your shortcomings are and what you think is all wrong with you. I know all of that. But I still want you to do it. And I am going to be the one that equips you. I am going to be the one that is there and sees to make this thing happen. And that will be the proof that it is me, not you. See, Moses has this dream, right? He's got a goal. He wants to see his people released. There's a miracle. Moses wants the miracle, but he doesn't want the process. And I think a lot of us are there. I mean, you guys, you got a dream. You've got a goal. You want the miracle. You want to see it happen, but you don't want the process. I understand. I've been there too. Like, God, I want to see this happen. I just don't want to go through all of that. I'm just afraid of what it's going to look like as I go through that, but I want the end. God says, look, we're going to go through this process, but I'm going to be with you, and we're going to get to the end together. No matter what you're afraid of, I will be here, and I will go with you. One of the things that I've learned in my life, both in how I operate and then having the privilege and the honor of spending time with people in their last moments, what I've come to learn is that fear and being afraid of something is temporary. That will go away. Regret seems to linger around and is almost permanent. You see, the thing that you're afraid of, you won't be afraid of it forever. But you may reach a point where you're like, "But you know, I regret the day that I did not do the thing that God asked me to do." Now, God can heal regrets, I know. But the pain that comes along, because we all have regrets now, can all be avoided by letting your faith be bigger than your fear and stepping into the thing that God has done. And when I was thinking about this, the last thing that I really wanted to point out to you guys is just from my own life, what I've learned when I've let fear get the best of me, when I've let it overwhelm me and let it I just take over my anxiety levels, what I have realized is when that happens, it is primarily because I have forgotten how much God loves me. I've taken my eyes off the fact that God loves me. And so if you're here today and you're like, I'm just so afraid, I'm so paralyzed by fear, I would propose that maybe you have forgotten truly how much God loves you. And so there's a verse, there's an amazing verse. We talk about memorizing some verses. This is one that if you're struggling with fear, that I would say memorize this, write it down everywhere. Romans 8, chapter 38 and verse 39. This speaks to God's love for us. Paul is writing this and he says, "For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation," so he's nothing basically is going to get in the way, "will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever battles that you are fighting through, whatever fears it is that you are facing, whatever limits have been placed on your life, you can trust in the God that you cannot see, because there is one thing that is constant. Life can ebb and flow and fears can come and go, but one thing is constant. God's love for you. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be robbed of you. God loves you. And you can rest in that. And you can trust in the God that you cannot see, because his faithfulness and his love to you is true and it is constant. Let's all pray together. So Jesus, in this space and in this room, there are many of us in different places. Maybe we come in here and there's big decisions that are sitting in front of us and our fears just have us paralyzed. Maybe, God, you're calling us to do something and it seems scary. Or maybe, God, we're just living mediocre lives and we're stuck inside a fence of fear. God, I pray for all of us that you would overwhelm us with your love, that you would speak to us like you did your servant Moses and just say, look, I know everything that's wrong with you. I know every excuse that you have. I know everything that you think could cause you to be able to fail. I know all of that. but I'm with you, and I will go with you. God, give us a faith that's bigger than our fears. God, give us what we need, the strength to step outside our fence, to walk into the unknown, to begin to trust in this great big God that we cannot see. Lord, let us experience your love. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.